Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen, friends. We read Luke chapter 19, verses 16. We read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31 this morning, and we read about this phenomenally wealthy man in that reading. I'm sure you caught him. And while he lived on earth, this phenomenally wealthy man who had servants, livestock, money, received many good things in this life, things which he didn't deserve. And then the time came when this man died. This rich man was named Abraham. He went to heaven. He was seated at the feast table of the Almighty God. One day he welcomed a poor beggar named Lazarus to sit at his side. The temptation which faces us as we read the story of the rich man and Lazarus is to flatten out its nuances. To say something like, earthly wealth, mammon, as Jesus named it in last week's reading, will send us to hell. Being poor is inherently virtuous, being rich is inherently evil. But the story Jesus tells here doesn't teach that lesson. It's not only a story about a rich man and a poor man, it's a story about two rich men and one poor man. Or maybe you could say it's a story about three beggars. I'll explain what I mean by that as we get into this reading, but here's the lesson we should learn from this story. Be a beggar now, not later. So in this story, Jesus rejects a lie we humans like to tell ourselves about wealth. People like to believe that measuring wealth and success can give us a barometer of goodness as we look at people's lives. But people disagree on how to read that barometer, right? So some people look at their wealth, their success, and they believe, well, I must be good and noble. I've earned what I've had. I'm being rewarded for my goodness. And some people believe that they are not wealthy. They are of modest means because they are principled and generous and non-materialistic. Either way you slice it, these two views are the same. They both assume that we can outwardly assess people's lives and determine who is good and who is bad from what's happening in their lives. But when we consider all three characters in this story, we see that we can't do that. We're given this characterization of the rich man in the story, the unnamed rich man who lived in fine luxury, purple linens all day long. We're given a description of Lazarus the beggar, who had his sores being licked by dogs as he lay outside the rich man's house. Abraham, the third character here, though, wasn't characterized for us. Why was that? Well, Jesus assumes, as he's talking in the first century in Palestine to a bunch of Jews, that he can just talk about Abraham and they'll understand who that is. But as I preach today to a group of New Yorkers in 2022, I can't make the same assumption. I can't assume that we all have the same immediate instinctive, oh yes, here's the life of Abraham familiarity in our heads. So let's review Abraham's life. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus, who himself lived about 2,000 years ago from us, right? So Abraham was about 4,000 years ago. And as I said at the top of this message, Abraham was a rich man. He didn't have land. He was a nomadic herdsman, a very powerful and wealthy nomadic herdsman. And he and his herds moved throughout the land with the reins. He owned so much livestock that at one point he and his nephew, who had traveled together, had to split up because their combined herds were overwhelming the land and its ability to provide for them. Abraham controlled, in another example of his wealth, he controlled a private militia of skilled warriors who were once able to ambush and kill the combined forces of five local kings. Yeah, Abraham was a powerful man, a wealthy man, a blessed man. He was also flawed. So twice in his life, Abraham tried to give away his wife Sarah to a king as a bargaining chip to secure his own safety, once to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh of Egypt, and once to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Later, Sarah and Abraham forced one of Sarah's slave women to be a surrogate for their child. And when that slave woman, Hagar was her name, became pregnant, Abraham stood back and allowed his wife to abuse this pregnant woman. Why did they get into such a nasty mess with this woman? Well, there's a third thing we should know about Abraham. He was unfulfilled for a long time in his life. He and his wife were not able for many, many years to have children, even though this was something that God had actually promised Abraham, that he would send them a child, a boy, an heir for Abraham. Abraham was powerful, wealthy, a sinner who lived an unfulfilled life. It's this Abraham who greets Lazarus the beggar in heaven. It's this Abraham who welcomes him to God's banquet table and finds Lazarus a seat next to him. And understanding that about Abraham, who he is, what his life was like, forces us to find more nuance in this story than simply rich, bad, poor, good. We're not told that the unnamed rich man did anything worse than ignore a beggar. And if that's what sends people to hell, is there anyone among us who honestly thinks they're headed to heaven? Right, what Jesus is teaching us with this story is that we can't determine someone's spiritual state by the way their life is turning out. We cannot look at someone's lucky breaks and successes and assume that God is happy with that person. We cannot look at someone else's suffering and loss and assume that God isn't happy with that person. There are two very wealthy men in this story, neither of whom were perfect in this world, who end up going to two very different places. So now let me explain something we said earlier. We can look at this story in this way. It's not a story about a rich man and a beggar, or two rich men and a beggar. This is a story about three beggars. Now, Lazarus, that's obvious, right? He does not have much going for him in this material world, does he? But the other two men here are also beggars. They are beggars in this sense. They and every person who has ever lived depend on God for what they have. Martin Luther, pastor, professor, reformer of the church, when he died, he had a note in his pocket. It seems perhaps he was scratching out some thoughts, an upcoming essay, a sermon, whatever it might be. There are a couple of lines that come at the end of that note found in his pocket that are more well-known than the rest of it. Two sentences, one in German and one in Latin. Wir sind alle Bettler, hoc est verum. We are all beggars. This is true. What Luther meant was this. Every person who has ever lived is dependent on God to provide what they need. And in Jesus' time, this was easy to see, right? The weather could ruin your harvest. It could keep you from getting out to fish. People were dependent each day on forces out of their control. In our modern age, we sometimes feel a little more removed from the created world, right? Even though a sustained drought, like we had on the south side of the island here in July, might dry out your garden at home, you can still drive to Stop and Shop and get tomatoes and cucumbers and whatever your heart desires. Even if it's raining gale force winds out there on the Great South Bay, you can head to the grocery store and pick up yourself a salmon fillet. Right, we're removed in a lot of ways in our modern age from the natural world, from those particular forces being out of our control. Although we're not entirely removed from forces out of our control that affect us economically, right? As we think about inflation and supply chain problems, we maybe realize that we're not as far removed from the powerlessness that people throughout all of history have felt as we'd like to think. Still, it's easy for us as modern people to think that we are maybe more self-sufficient, more removed from the influence of God and the power he has over the created world than we are. It's especially tempting for wealthy people to think that way, as the unnamed rich man in the story does, but it's just as tempting for people of modest means to think this way. Right, we can get it in our heads this way. Well, I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. I worked hard. I got my degree and I didn't get any of that debt forgiveness that they're talking about now. I pounded the pavement with my resumes. I started a business. I'm self-sufficient. I'm independent. No, wealthy, poor, somewhere between those two, we are all beggars who subsist on gifts from God. Life is a gift. Health is a gift. Gainful employment is a gift. Any of those things can be lost in a moment. And more importantly, none of them can tell us anything about our standing before God, whether we are sick or well, gainfully employed, or facing the prospect of economic ruin. So what in our lives can tell us about our standing before God, and how he feels about us? In the concluding scene of our story, we've got the rich man begging Abraham, send Lazarus back to Earth. He's going to warn my five brothers so they won't make this same mistake. Likely they were also rich. He's worried that they're going to fall into the same trap that he did. They will mistake their earthly wealth for assurance that God is pleased with them. But Abraham denies the request. And you know, certainly Abraham didn't have the power to do such a thing, but more importantly, Abraham tells the rich man, your brothers already have access to something, which will tell them about their standing before God. Verse 29, Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets, that is to say, they have the Bible. Let your brothers listen to that. We cannot know about our standing before God, our eternal destination, by looking at the things we see in our own lives, whether it's suffering or whether it's flourishing. So Abraham tells the rich man, and through this story, Jesus tells us, here's where you can find a message from God about his feelings towards you, about how he regards you. It's in God's word. Here's what God's word tells us about ourselves. We are imperfect, flawed beings, like the unnamed rich man, like Abraham, like Lazarus too, right? His flaws, Lazarus' flaws aren't related here, but he's human. He was flawed. We see our lives mirrored in theirs. God's word tells us about our own flaws as we read the story and see a rich man daily ignoring a beggar at his gate. And as we head home today in heated cars, past panhandlers, past beggars, past just neighbors who we know are going through a hard time, but we haven't stopped to see how we can help, right? We see our own lives mirrored in the story. God's word cuts us down as we see our own propensities for selfishness, for pride, for contempt mirrored on its pages. What the word leads us to see is that we are all beggars. Nothing in our lives is ours in such a way that we can try and hold it out before God as proof of our value and goodness. All the good things we have are gifts from him. All our lives, even our best actions done to his glory, are overshadowed by our worst days, by undercurrents of selfishness and malcontent. No, we are beggars who stand before the Almighty God with nothing to offer him. But the Bible, God's word, the Bible, Moses and the prophets, it tells us about something beyond our sin-filled beggar status. We're told of a gift given by God to beggars. We're told in God's word of his love for us from eternity, his love that held nothing back from us. We're told of a God who gave up his own son, a God of love who wanted to make us his own. We're told of the Son of God who willingly gave himself because he loved us, right? So Moses tells the rich man, your brothers have access to this message of good news. This message of God's love was there in the Old Testament. It's here in the New Testament. It's the message that called Abraham, that called Lazarus to see past their life circumstances, past their own pain and loss, past wealth and success, past sin, to see God, see his love for us. Right, this is where the story Jesus tells becomes a story for us to hear. We are the five brothers of this story, friends. We're here, still alive in this world, still blessed with many good things, still tempted to believe that those worldly blessings say something about our goodness, our value. We know better. We have God's word. We know that these things that we see in our lives don't really mean anything. We know that we can only truly rely on God's message about our sin and his son, our Savior, for assurance, for peace. That is a life-changing message, right? To understand and believe the gospel, the good news, is to believe this. I am a beggar before God, made rich by his son, Jesus. I have been given by God the spiritual riches of heaven promised, sins forgiven, peace between myself and God. And now I get to look at life without being confused by my daily circumstances. Right? Whether I'm rich or I'm poor, whether I'm sick or I'm well, I know that God in his love sent Jesus to be my Savior. I know that while I live in this world, my goal is not to amass possessions and live in luxury. It is to serve my neighbor. Whether he's a Lazarus who's in need of material gifts, or my rich friend who drives a nicer car than I do but is tormented by the rat race they're running, tormented by the thought that if it all goes away, there's no assurance, there's no peace. I, a beggar, have something to share with that person. I have what God has given me, right? Material blessings, yes. The gospel, yes. The good news. What's the best thing one beggar can do for another? Show the other one where to get a hot meal. Be a beggar now, friends. Show others where to find the bread of life you found. There's a soup kitchen here in the word of God that never closes, and no one, not Lazarus, not Abraham, not you, not me, no one is turned away. Amen.